Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the second session on our series on fatherhood and sonship. We're going to begin this session by going back to around 750 BC with the prophet Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 1, we read that God, after so many ups and downs, cancels the covenant he has made with his people Israel. He totally disowns them, saying they are no longer his people and he is not their God, and they are about to lose everything. However, if we go back to the writings of the Old Covenant and how it was formed, we know there must be another plan, because in the original covenant God made with Abraham, his promise was unconditional. God had taken it upon himself and himself alone to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. So when we come into verse 10 of chapter 1 of Hosea, we see that something new is taking place. It says, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" So here, God reiterates his promise made to Abraham, affirming that the covenant, despite Israel's disobedience and unfaithfulness, God reiterates that this covenant is going to be fulfilled. And the key to this, which is the focus of this chapter, is how he is going to fulfill it. The amazing truth comes out. It's going to be based on sonship. So through Hosea, the prophetic vision of sonship is revealed. God is not abandoning his people. Rather, he is opening the way for something new, something previously unheard of in human history. So this verse 10, bears out a time-honored truth of the kingdom of God. God's judgment is always redemptive. Everything God does by way of just judgment is designed to bring his journey with humanity back onto a redemptive pathway. So although Israel deservedly forfeits everything, the way is now open for a new beginning, the promise of something new to come. And there is an important underlying principle operating here. And the principle is, the old covenant points towards what the new covenant fulfills. And this is reiterated in the very last verse of the Old Testament. And it is so important to understand this verse and what it is, because this verse is the bridge which takes us to from the old covenant into the new. So the prophet Malachi, wrapping up the old covenant, says in this last verse, which is in Malachi 4 verse 6, "He," being God, "will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and smite the land with a curse." This verse is muchly underrated, because this verse is putting the principle of the relationship between father and son right at the head of what God is about to do. And it makes this principle one of the most important foundational principles of the new covenant. So we note something here again, that God is taking it upon himself to restore sonship. Obviously, in the human realm, this is not just between God the Father and Jesus the Son, or them and their people. God wants to see this principle permeated throughout the human realm as well, which we will talk about in the course of these messages. But we also need to see that it's about God and his people. So there's so much more that we could have said here, but let's venture into the new covenant now and pick this whole thing up. So we'll go back to Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:16-17. So after being baptized, verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Verse 17, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, right here, we have a very important principle that every one of us needs to embrace. So here it comes. God says he is pleased with his Son before Jesus has done anything. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. This is the beginning of his ministry that took place. And God says he's pleased with him before he has done anything. So here is the principle. Who we are comes before what we do. And this is the same with Jesus. Why is God pleased with him? Because he's his Son. He's pleased with him because he loves him. Yes, Jesus will go on to do amazing things. But the whole basis of sonship is founded in love, the love of the Father for his children. And so sonship must come before servanthood. We must draw our identity from who we are, not what we do. And we'll return to this later. And this is, I'm not saying it's exclusively for males, but males greatly draw their feeling of usefulness and identity out of what they do. When we go to parties and meet people, we say, "Oh, hi, what do you do?" And that puts our identity into that context. God doesn't do that at all. He loves us, enjoys us, adores us before we've done anything. Sonship comes before servanthood. Who we are comes before what we do. So here also we learn God's true name. Or the name, better put, that he wants us to know him by. And this is so wonderful. His name to us is Abba. And this is how we are to come to know him for the rest of eternity. So Jesus is addressing the crowds in the cities, and he says this, Matthew 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him." So one of the primary reasons Jesus came to this earth is to reveal God as our Father and to bring us to a place where we could relate to him as sons. Now, nothing or no one had ever considered such a thing before, but grasping hold of it is essential to the task of us finding our true identity. Why? Because the most significant revelation to humanity is that God is the perfect Father, and nothing is of more value to us than that. Adding to this great new privilege of, as we've already covered, Jesus gives us this beautiful new name for God, which is Abba. Nowhere before in the entire wealth of devotional literature produced by ancient Judaism do we ever find a word like Abba that was allowed to be used by a people to address God. But we are not only given this privilege, we are also urged to relate to God in this way. Abba is a very warm Aramaic word that is not easily translated. And in fact, if you go through all the Bible translations, you'll see none of the translators have ever attempted to put it into a different language. They don't translate it. They all put it in as Abba. And the word implies a oneness with God as a Father, and calls us and privileges us with the right to address him in that manner. It brings us into a oneness with the Almighty God. And this concept was implying such a close, and does imply such a close relationship with God, that the Jewish leaders considered it to be blasphemous. So we read this in John 5:18, where it says, "For this reason, therefore," the reason is Jesus using the term Abba, both for himself and claiming it for us. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." See the power in this. Of course, no, nobody is equal to God. Jesus, of course, was and is. Nobody's equal to God, but God treats us as though we are. He brings us up into a place that no one can get to and no one can come to, but we come there in Christ. We get there in Christ. So because of what Christ has done, because of who Jesus is, we are taken up into a realm that allows us to address God as Father. And this takes God's people into a far greater relationship than just being a most favored people or race, which of course we are. Peter teaches us that. But this enables us to be represented or to come up into the Trinity, the sacred place where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit commune. So as a result, we become joint heirs with Christ in this relationship. Paul teaches us in Romans 8:17. And this is incredible. So I want to develop this just a little bit further. In Matthew chapter 6, when teaching us how to pray, Jesus tells us to pray in this way: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's in Matthew 6 verse 9. And as you know, it's the famous and well-known Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So here Jesus breaks the right to call God Father open by teaching us to pray by addressing God as our Father. And the Apostle Paul took up this wonderful truth in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. Paul is making the point that because we too can call God Abba, that we also share a common sonship and a common inheritance with him in Christ. It means that all that Christ is before God, so are we. All that he is entitled to, so are we. All the love, grace, and favor Christ has with the Father, so do we also have. Paul goes on to tell us that we are to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. This is all in Romans chapter 8. God wants nothing less for us than we relate to him this way, as incredible as it seems. Not only was it hard to believe for the Jewish people, they found it extremely offensive that anyone would dare suggest they had that relationship with God the Father. Yes, we are called to serve him. In fact, we must. And yes, we are even called to enslave ourselves to him. But only after knowing that he is the Father and he has called us forth as sons and daughters. Galatians 3:26 tells us that we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we really begin to get an image of God as Father? Well, Jesus really helps us here. In John 14:8-9 says, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.'" Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So, Jesus is teaching us, if we've seen Jesus, if we've given our heart to him and entered into a true relationship with him, we've seen the Father. We're in touch with the Father. We have engaged with the Father. No longer can we claim not to know him, because that is the journey the Holy Spirit leads us on. Now, I know it's a growing thing. I know it's a developing thing. I know it's got to be a journey, and we're on this journey for the rest of our life on this earth, and we will continue knowing more about God the Father for the rest of eternity. Isn't that amazing? You know, for the rest of eternity, we are going to be learning new things about God the Father. Try hard to get your head around that. But it's the truth. We are. So yes, it's a growing thing. So yes, it's a developing thing. So yes, it's something that we've got to get used to. It's something that we've got to put on. It's something that we've got to push off. A lot of the things that would rise up against it. We'll talk about these things, but it's something some people have had a terrible father or a very bad father on this earth will say, don't ask me to call God Father. I have horrid memories of my father. Well, that's a tragedy, and that's very sad, but that's one of the reasons why Jesus died. And it's one of the reasons why he opened the door and said, well, come and now meet your real father. John 1, 12 and 13, we are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. We are now born of the Spirit of the living God. And so come and meet your real Father. So yes, it's an ongoing journey, and we have an inheritance to go to. And for this, and to get hold of this, and to embrace everything we need in our life, and to embrace our calling, which Ephesians 2:10 talks about, we must embrace sonship. Fatherhood, sonship, and inheritance go together. We cannot get to our inheritance while we are still babies in arms. Galatians 4 teaches this. Once we begin to move into the promised land, there is work to do. There are beasts, and there are weeds, and enemies, and resistance. And this is part of the deal. It is how we grow up further and together. And as we do, we claim more and more of the unclaimed land, which is our inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. And this leads us more and more into a knowing, harmonious, fruitful relationship with God the Father. Well, although this is a short message, we're going to leave it here. We have much to pick up on as we move deeper into this topic. May God bless you.